Thank you, Patrick. Morning, church. Morning. Ricky made that scripture. It was perfect for the day about there's no shadow in the presence of the Lord. There's no shadow. That when the light of the Lord comes, he's looking for transparency. It's supposed to go right through us. And I was thinking about a shadow. The other day I was standing out here with a couple of the young Mandarin guys, college guys, and somebody made a crack about, Robert, I notice old people, they start getting this stomach. And they sort of chuckled about it. And there's a shadow. And I stand in the light, and there's a mirror like this, and the light comes by, and there's a shadow, you know, of the stomach that I never used to have. And it's almost like... As we know that I'm 80 years old now, so I'm just took up an exercise class. And I go to 24-hour fitness until I sprain my foot, but I'm going back. My foot's back. And I want to get rid of this shadow. I want to get rid of this excess that I've been packing around. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're talking about exercise. And the sermon topic is God's love, an exercise of faith. That God is stretching us. He's stretching me with his love. And he's stretching us with his love. And you say, how do I get stretched by God's love? Well, you have to know how much he loves you. And sometimes there's a part of you that doesn't want to admit that. There's a part of yourself that holds on to yourself and your own value of what love is and what love is not. And God is beginning to stretch me, and he's beginning to stretch many of us in that area. We have a scripture here, Romans 5, 1 through 5. Would you put it up there? Okay, let's all read this together. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith, and this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Amen.
Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. That's really good. I was thinking about my next word. I said, about perseverance and trials and tribulations. I know this is something that Ricky can talk about. For those of us that don't know, he's like a triathlon athlete. So he does a lot of exercise and a lot of training. And I know in high school I was a cross-country runner. And running brings that same thing where you keep running and you have a goal and you're trying to beat the guy next to you. And many times you're just running and running. And I remember my first race I ever ran, Long Beach Jordan, JV. And I'm running and this one guy's running with me. And we're running and running and he just stays right with me. And I'm starting to run and we're going around the course. We're probably getting around to the last half mile of the course. And I'm running with this guy and I'm afraid. And I just keep running and running and I says, I wonder if he's going to beat me. All of a sudden, he stopped. I couldn't believe it. And I felt this is really good. Oh, so I just sort of coasted into the finish. I think I finished third was my first meet. And I was really proud of myself. But this sort of came back to me that in my mind, I was worried about this other person competing with me. And it was causing tribulation. I was thinking, maybe I could even slow down and let him get away from me so I don't have to go through this stress, but there was something within me that wanted me to keep pushing forward, to continue on. And I don't know what happened in him, but he stopped. He stopped. And it sort of brought peace on me. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about tribulation, and we're going to talk about what causes tribulation, why do we have tribulation in our life? It says in the scripture that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. and hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So we sort of embrace tribulation. We sort of know because it's developing our character in the Spirit. So why does this happen? What has happened? Why does this happen? Do we embrace tribulation or do we sort of, how come it's happening to me? So we're going to talk about that.
Okay. When we became Christians in 1984, when we were born again, a word came up during that time. It was spiritual warfare. Have you heard of spiritual warfare? Most of you? Okay. Good. Well, people talked about that in various terms. Some people said, oh, I got slimed. Like, ugh, that shouldn't happen to me. Other people looked at it as, I don't know why this is happening to me. I don't know what to do. Oh, I'm in trouble. What are we going to do? That's another response. Another response was, what's God trying to tell me? What's going on? Which is that's a fairly reasonable response. But if we look at Scripture, we see that from the beginning, even before the fall, Adam and Eve had spiritual warfare. The serpent was in the garden talking to them, trying to convince them of other things, to be disobedient, for one. So there was this, like, conversation going on in their mind. Spiritual warfare. Spiritual in that it's not of the physical world. It's in the mind. And warfare, it's an ongoing battle. And I believe that as long as we are living here, we're going to have spiritual warfare. I haven't talked to anybody, no matter how wise, no matter how learned, who got past that, for whom that never happened again. It's part of how, according to Romans 5, it's part of how God shapes us, how we respond to what happens. Now, there's some parts of it that are some issues of the mind that can really be damaging. Things like doubt, disappointment, shame, anxiety, fear, judgment, unforgiveness. Have you ever, like, sometimes I'm driving the car, I'm going down the freeway, and all of a sudden some thought appears in my mind of something that happened 15 years ago, and that woman, how could she do that to me? And I'm, what's going on? And I'm, where did that come from? That's spiritual warfare. Because the enemy desires to take our focus away from the Lord, gratitude, praise, meditating on Scripture, or seeking the truth. The enemy desires to distract us, to take us away from that. In other words, to take us out of the game. A lot of times when I think of warfare, I think of Pearl Harbor in this context. It was a Sunday morning. People are sitting around doing whatever, reading the newspaper, having breakfast, whatever they were doing. And all of a sudden, from the sky come these airplanes, and they're under attack. And they weren't prepared. It was the farthest thing from their mind. And so they got creamed. They got destroyed by it. But I want to ask you this question. What would have happened if, after Pearl Harbor, we had just given up? We had just said, oh, that's it. We've been attacked. Nothing we can do. Okay, let's go in and watch TV. What if we'd done that? Where would we be? And that's the point. The point is, when we come under spiritual warfare, and it's pretty constant, we have to fight back. That's what that scripture is about. We have to stand up to it. I basically think there's two kinds of people on earth, and not just in the Middle East or in Russia or whatever, North Korea, wherever. There's the people who've given in, who are basically being controlled by negativity, and there's the people who stand up to it. That's it. There's no neutral zone. No matter how much you want to think there is, there isn't. You're one or the other. So, and how do we respond? I mean, I think I've mentioned this before, and when I was in graduate school to be a therapist, a counselor, we had a class on the history of emotion. And one of the emotions we talked about was depression. And we looked at the history, how that evolved. In the 16th, 17th century, people looked upon depression. They called it brooding. And they looked upon it as hatching an egg. They looked upon it as a good thing. If you were undergoing some kind of something that was kind of holding you back, holding you in, it's because you were about to hatch something good, something new. And they would walk off into the forest and contemplate, what's God want to tell me? What's hatching? What's coming? But in the 18th, 19th century, as the Industrial Revolution wound up, they couldn't have people walking out of the factory to think about brooding. So they demonized it. They made depression or brooding into a bad thing. They made it something to be ashamed of, something to hide. And what happened? Now we have a zillion pills for depression. People, when they get depressed, they hide in their house and drink alcohol or get on the internet or whatever, or just hide in bed. A lot of people don't fight it because it has such a horrible connotation to us. So I thought about this when I heard that, and I thought, you know what, I'm going to try that. Next time I feel depressed, I'm going to go into it. I'm going to go to it. I'm going to say to myself, okay, something good's coming. This is brooding and not depression. I'm going to see what's coming. And you know what? I couldn't stay depressed. Every time I did that, it left. It went away. It wouldn't stay. So that taught me that a lot of depression for us is the fear of depression. So when it starts to swoop in over us, we become afraid. We start to hide, and we hide it from other people. I'm okay. Everything's okay. Come to church. I'm okay. You're not okay. You're struggling with something, but you don't want anybody to know that. Because why? What might they think? But we've been taught to hide that, to see that as something bad, and we don't want to be associated with anything bad. Another thing is judgment of ourselves or other people. I'm a bad person. You're a bad person. I think of you as a bad person. You think of me as a bad person. But that's not the truth. That's not who I know. That's not who you are, and I know it's not who I am either. I know I'm not perfect. I know I'm not always good, but I know I'm not bad. And there's a big area in the middle there. I think I can sort of swing around in. And that's because I'm always learning. I'm always working with things that happen to me. I get blown off my perch. I have to climb back up there again, look around. This is all a part of our work. But the Holy Spirit is there for us. And that's another piece of spiritual warfare. It's what Robert and I have been talking about when we teach the prayer model. Because spiritual warfare is often also about wounds that have been sort of ways that we've been attacked by other people who didn't know what they were doing. This is not a battle of flesh and blood. It's a battle of the mind. And other people get lost just as easy or easier than we do. They think something's going on and it's not, and they attack us in some way. All these things happen because the enemy attacks the mind. It's the spirit that the enemy attacks, the invisible, what's going on in your thoughts. How many times have you thought something about a situation or a person and then found out later you were completely off base? You didn't know what was happening. You didn't have all the information. That's usually the case, although there are those other people who've given in. They're even more susceptible to the lies that the enemy speaks to them. So this becomes a real issue of truth. Truth sets you free. But truth is not easy to find. And you can often be really confused by what's happening around you, by trying to sort out how you feel and what you think, and you know, the issues of, it's warfare. It's a battle. You're going to be wounded. You're going to have to get up, deal with those wounds. You're going to have to fight back. And the best way that we know how to do that is through prayer. And the best type of prayer for that is when you pray for one another. In James 5, it says, pray for one another so that you may be healed. If you don't heal a wound, it will never go away. It will fester. It will haunt you. It will keep. It's like that thought that comes up 15 years later. I'm driving down the highway. That's an unhealed wound. And I need to be able to confess that and receive prayer for it. That is the only way that you can be healed. Not only, but the best way. I should have said it that way. I'm going to give you an example of a patient I had when I was working as a therapist in the hospital. This woman had suffered an addiction to drugs for 30 years. And she couldn't, no matter how hard she tried, she could not escape it. And there were a lot of issues. She had a lot of wounds. And the drugs were a real anesthesia for her. Instead of dealing with those wounds, she came home and took drugs. So she put some distance between her and the wounds because they frightened her. A lot of them were from her childhood. And a lot of them were so far back she couldn't even remember. But they were there. And they were pushing on her. So she struggled and struggled, and she was a Christian, had been a Christian for most of that time. And none of the people at church knew about her drug habit. It was hidden. And that's where it festered. That's where the power for it came from, because it was hidden. So one day, she just felt, I've had it. I can't do this anymore. And she was going to a home group meeting that night. And the Holy Spirit said to her, I want you to confess this. It was like a group of maybe 20 people to the group. So all the way there with her husband, she fought with it. She struggled with it. I can't do that. I can't tell all these people. What will they think of my husband? That was her thinking. They won't think very much. If I have this problem, they won't like him anymore. They won't respect him. How could this be going on? That was her main thought. Not about herself, but her husband's position, et cetera, et cetera. So she gets to this meeting, and she's in a battle. But she wants freedom. She wants healing from this. So she gets to the door and she goes in, and a friend comes up to her and says, "Hey, you look really upset about something." And she went, "Oh, okay, I can tell her. I trust her. She's safe. I'll tell her. That's what I'll do. And then I'll have done what the Holy Spirit told me, and everything will be fine." So they go in the bedroom. She's like, "Let's go in the bedroom. I need to talk to you." So they go in the bedroom. She confesses to this woman. She tells her. And the woman says, "Oh, I'm so glad you told me. Let me pray for you." She prays for her. And she, this touches me, she gets prayer, but the Holy Spirit says, "No, that's not what I said. I said everybody, because this was a battle with shame. I said everybody." So she sort of takes a deep breath. She swallows. She goes out. The meeting is starting. And she faces the group and tells them. She tells them. She looks out at the faces, and no one is angry. No one is judging her. What she sees is love, forgiveness. In that moment, she is healed. It's gone. She never fought with that battle again in that way. I mean, she had urges, but she could say no, and they'd go away. It no longer had her. That's what we're talking about. That's why confessing to one another is the way in which you can be healed. But it's not easy. And the enemy for sure doesn't want us to have that victory. Now, I know that spiritual warfare never stops, but I also know it gets much, much better. As you fight, as you stand up to it, you become more successful. And there's so many things you can do. You can read scripture. You can sing worship. You can praise God. There are lots. You can get prayer, and you need to get prayer. But in the meantime, there are things you can do that will drive it off, whatever it is. And that's what we're talking about. We need to do that. We can't accept what happens to us. No matter if it's a personal issue or if it's a world issue. Like, I can get very obsessive about global warming. I mean, I can just go off on it in my mind. But I have to stop myself and say, "No, I believe in the Lord. I believe in God. I know He has a purpose that is good for everything. And I'm going to stand in faith no matter how bad it looks." You know, imagine how they felt about the crucifixion when it was happening. That God's going to use it for good. I'm going to stand on that rock. And that's how I push it off. I try to do a few things. But still, that's what we as Christians have to know. I have one last thing, and then I don't know if you ever saw, there was a TV show on a few years ago, "This Happens, It Causes This, and Then This, and Then This, and Then This." It had a couple of different names, so. Well, anyway, it was a good show. And one of my favorites was about the plague in Europe in the 15th century. The plague that killed about a third of the people in Europe. Imagine if you saw a third of the people you love, the people you know, all die a horrible death right in front of you, and you didn't know what caused it. You didn't know if you were next. if you were going to be dead by evening? I mean, I think that would put out some prayer. And that would generate some disappointment, some fear, some grief. I mean, all kinds of feelings would be going on in the midst of that. Why is this happening to us, God? What have we done? What can we do? What should we do now? What's going on? So in the midst of that, it sort of petered out. About a third of the people died, in some areas more. Then it slowed down, but they didn't know that. But in the midst of that, at the time the plague happened, Europe was overcrowded and there wasn't enough food for everyone and people were starving to death. After the plague, the people who lived inherited everything. So there was enough houses, there was more food. But the other thing that happened was they didn't know if they were going to be dead by tomorrow. So instead of carrying on with their serious plans for life, they started to party. They started to say, I'm alive, let's have a party. So in the midst, and they didn't want to wear old clothes. They had figured out that if you took clothes or bedding or whatever from somebody who was sick, you were exposing yourself. They did figure that out. So they didn't want that, so they threw all that stuff away. So what happened was, out of all the cloth that was discarded, they had enough material to make paper. They knew how to make it, but they weren't making very much because it was expensive and they didn't have the materials. So they used all that cloth to make paper. And an excess of paper generated the printing press. And the printing press, what was the first book printed? The Bible. Exactly. Suddenly, there were Bibles for everyone. It wasn't just the priest who had a Bible. Other people had Bibles, too. People learned to read. They could find out what the word said. They didn't have to wait for someone else to tell them. It created the Protestant Reformation. All of these things came following the plague. So you could look at that. I'm just trying to give you an analogy to some of the bad things we see happening in the world, that God has a purpose for everything, and it's good. Now, they probably weren't able to see that. They might not even have seen it 20 years later, but it was visible, and it became more visible. And from that came the Renaissance. All that art and that beauty came from, originating from that experience. So we have to trust how we have been made by God, both personal warfare and warfare on a more global level. We have to trust what God is doing, and then we do our best.
Yeah, but it's no fun to be there.
No, no.
It's no fun to be in the spot. And it's interesting because Marcia was talking about spiritual warfare. Like, back in the early 80s and probably up into the 90s, that's all they talked about. We talked deliverance and spiritual warfare. Then all of a sudden, what happened is the happy times, sorry, holy laughter started coming up. And the whole focus changes. Sometimes when I talk about spiritual warfare to a person, I'll look them in the eye and they'll say, yeah, but they don't know it. They'll say, yeah, there's spiritual warfare, but I'm between a rock and a hard place, Robert. My boss just won't yield. No. My wife just won't yield. I'm trying to, and I don't know what to do. I can't divorce her, but she won't yield, and I just don't know what to do. You're in a spot like that? No, it's spiritual warfare. God's trying to change you. He's trying to get your shadow out of his presence. Because you're talking about self. What can I do? This woman you gave me, Lord, is Adam's word. This woman you gave me is causing this. Meanwhile, the wife is saying, it's my husband. Oh, my God, this husband. He looked so good before. He gave me flowers and snuff. We've been married for a couple of years. And I'm thinking, what am I doing with this guy? It's the same thing. If you're going through this, it's spiritual warfare. Because we're not warring against our bosses. We're not warring against our pastor. We're not warring against our elders. We're not warring against our co-workers. We're not warring against our neighbors. It goes on and on and on. We're not warring against the Republicans or the Democrats. It's spiritual warfare. And there's a scripture on this. This is in Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. Put that up there, please. And it's an explanation of what goes on. Let's read this together. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So there it is. We're not warring against each other. We're warring against the spirit, those evil spirits. And what it does, it has a place for us. It comes into ourself, makes us be defensive, makes us be the one that attacks. I was a new Christian, an experience I had. I shared it before, but I'm going to share it again because it's a perfect example of how this works. I haven't been working for a couple of years. I closed my bar. I just worshiped the Lord, went to every Bible study I could find. I just talked to people about Jesus. That's all I wanted to do. Then I felt that one of the women in our church, her husband had a used car lot, and I thought, maybe I'm supposed to do this. Maybe I'm supposed to sell cars. So I asked her husband if could they use a car salesman. He says, have you ever sold cars before? I said, no. But I said, you know, I used to own a bar, and I like people. So he said, okay. So I fill out the paperwork. I went to DMV. I have to get a special license. So I take the paperwork, and I stand in the line. I'm all dressed up in my suit, looking really good, you know. I'm going to be a good car salesman. I want to look really good, and I got a tie on. And all the working guys are there, and men and women, and I finally get to the front of the line. Anybody ever stood in a DMV line? This is back before the appointments. I mean, you stood there. And I gave her the paperwork, and she said, oh, the person that you're going to work for, he did not sign the paper. So you have to take it to him and get it signed. Then come back. And I said, oh, no. And she looked at me and says, don't worry about standing in line. When you come back, just come to the front of the line, just at the table. I said, oh, okay, so I drive, I'm in Concord, and I drive out, guy signs the paper, I come back, I walk in, longer line than there was before. I look, and the woman that was sitting at the desk, her desk is empty, she's not there. So I just get back in the line, and I'm standing there, so, oh, God, why is this happening? I'm just muttering to myself. And there's some people there, and I move up, and after about 15 minutes, the woman shows up and sits down. And a person in the front of the line goes there and starts ministering, I mean, gets her work done. And I says, okay, as soon as that person leaves, I'm going to run up there. So I'm waiting and waiting and waiting. As soon as that person left, I left the back of the line. I ran up there and handed the paper to the woman. And she said, okay. And she said, I said, okay, I want you to go get your picture taken. I said, okay, thank you. So I turned to walk to get my picture taken, and this woman runs up to me. She says, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are, all dressed up in a suit and a tie, looking really good? You think you're better than us? And I went, I mean, she took, I couldn't think of a word to say. So I just kept walking, and I look back, and she walks up to the desk the woman was at, and the woman, I can see her explaining to it. Like she's saying, that guy came there, and she's saying, oh, no, he was here earlier before. I mean, I said, oh, good. That's good. Okay, she's telling her that I deserved to be there. I'd stood in line before, and she'd invited me to come there. So I could see that it was all being worked out. So I get my picture taken, and as I'm walking back towards the door, she's walking right at me. And I says, oh, good. I get my apology now. And as I'm walking, she just walks right by me with this look on her face. She's not going to apologize to me at all. She just hits me that, and I'm just like, oh, man, I am so wounded by this. And I walk out, and I get in my car, and I sit there. all of a sudden I go into a rage. I just start banging at the church. Oh, how could she do that? I'm knocking, hitting the inside of my car with my fist. I hadn't been a Christian that long, so I had still a lot of the old Bad Bob. I wasn't Robert the Redeemed. I was Bad Bobby. And Bad Bobby was, oh, how could she do that? And all of a sudden I said, okay. And I felt the Lord say, pray. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm sorry, okay. Okay, I'm going to pray. And as I prayed, the Lord gave me a picture. He gave me a picture of her sitting down, and there was a guy next to her. And the guy next to her was threatening her and said, if you don't go and say, speak these things to this guy and tell him that, I'm going to hurt you. Now, this didn't really happen. This didn't happen, but the Lord showed me about spiritual warfare, how it works. She felt threatened, and her only way out was to come and attack me. And as soon as I saw that, I just had this peace filled me. I said, oh, no. And I started praying for her. Because the truth, the Lord had showed me the truth, that it wasn't her, it was some spirit that was oppressing her. An area that she'd been wounded, and the enemy used her against me. It was a great lesson for me. Because I've thought about her. I mean, I would be carrying that around. Because there's other ones I haven't had peace in yet I still carry around. But I felt so much peace when I got that revelation. That's why this Proverbs 6:16 through 19. When I became a Christian, there was a time I was praying and the Lord showed me this. Because I couldn't figure out why there's not harmony. There's something within me that wants harmony. I want to see us all get along together. I want to see everybody get along together. Try to find the best in people. Say nice things to people. That's what God wants us. He wants us to encourage one another. That's what church is all about. We come together to encourage one another. Amen? So, okay. Let's read this together. There are six things which the Lord hates.
Yes, seven which are abomination to him.
Haughty eyes,
a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run wickedly, rapidly, a false witness who utters lies, one who spreads strife
among the brothers. Who? This is all gossip. This is what happens. This is what happens in there. You start talking about so-and-so and this. You don't like that person. The person hurts your feelings or something. I don't like the way they look, or they think they're better than I am or whatever it is. And you start doing this. Start having a lot. As a middle school teacher, we saw a lot of that in middle school. Kids, seventh graders and stuff. Oh, God. By seventh grade is a tough one because it's just everybody's sort of growing and there's lots of battles and people are ganging up on each other and there's rumors going on and people are saying things. Amen to that? You guys are seventh graders. You know, it's tough. It's tough. Our prayers go with you guys. Amen. Girls have passed that. The girls are mature. They understand it. They get they're better grounded.
If you've looked at battles or our wars, you see that what we do is we try to find the enemy's weaknesses and we attack those. And that's what's happening to us. The devil looks for our weaknesses. What is it that really gets you and goes for that? Why attack you where you're strong? Attack you where you're weak.
Amen. So it's just like, how do we overcome these satanic attacks? How do we do that? Dying to self? Dying to self means letting the light of the Lord come through you. Yourself is still there. Yourself is not like you don't bury it in a way. It's always with you, and there's always that battle going on, that war between the self and what's best for you and how I think God should be doing this and God should be doing this and should be doing that. But it doesn't, we have to sort of trust. It's like Marcia said, you just have to surrender and rejoice in our weakness, confession and prayer. And it's by the blood of Jesus. And before the Lord's put something on my heart, how we're going to finish this. And he wants to equip us. The Lord wants to equip us today. When I came here to start preaching a few years ago, the Lord put on my heart, these people here, I want you to encourage them. I want you to encourage them. Don't bring a message that's going to make them feel down. Don't bring a message to humble them and to make them afraid or keep them so that you can, because you can do that with people. That's how politicians work. You find something that they're afraid of, and then you put the blame on, show them who the blame is. Then you can direct them, and then you can control them. Well, the Lord doesn't know. This is not a political church. This is a church we've asked God to lead, and He is leading. The Holy Spirit is here. He's leading, and He's leading us. So I say, I'm asking you, for anybody in here, that if you felt that I've used you as an unfair example, or I've said things to embarrass you, or to put you down, forgive me, because that's not my intention. Because that's not God's intention for us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to see us grow. He wants us to see us mature as saints. Because you can't control it. We as parents know that you got to plant those seeds, because there's a certain age and all of a sudden they start leaving home. And you say, my son's 53 and I'm still trying to control him. No, you just have to let it go. Right, Dad? Why is he doing that? Why is he buying those? Why is he buying those old cars and he's just sitting there? He's not fixing them up. What's he doing? He should be doing this. Nope, you got to let him go. And a good parent, what we do is we prepare our children to leave. We prepare them that they're strong enough that when they go out, that they can make a way. They're not going to give up. They're not going to give up. There's going to be, in the middle of their tribulations, there's a hope within them. Because Jesus Christ is their Lord and their Savior. The Holy Spirit is walking with them. They know that. They know they can come to other Christians and say, Dad or Mom or Uncle Scott or whoever it happens to be, Uncle Ricky, I need your help here. I'm having this problem. What do you think about it? What an honor to have somebody come and ask you that and to speak and be able to speak into their life and say a prayer over them. My grandson, I just found out, the oldest one, that he just got his driver's license and he was a little afraid of driving. Turned 16, he'd done all the tests, got his driver's license, but he wasn't sure if he really wanted to drive. His dad told him the story when he was 16, he got in a wreck driving with his buddies. And I know his dad didn't drive for a while. So they happened to come over and I heard this story, and I called my grandson into my office. I said, Peter, I said, let me say a prayer for you. And I prayed against that. I prayed confidence into him. That who he was, he's going to be a good driver. He's driving now, he's fine. Haven't heard a complaint since then. I don't know. I just made me feel better as a grandfather to be able to invest in my grandson. Be able to say words of encouragement. That's why there's something in this body here. There's something in this church that I've seen. It's the fact of how knitted together the families are. How that everybody has come together to take care of, to help each other with their children and their friendship. I mean, if you got to move, I owned a bar, and I remember I had all these guys that told me how much they liked me, and I had to move, and one guy showed up. All these guys promised, but only one guy showed up to help me move. This place, if people see you're moving, and the guy says he's going to be there, he'll be there. Because there's something in this. There's something within the Holy Spirit that just keeps going. So, the fruit of God's love is belief in His forgiveness and through the blood that was shed on the cross. Amen? Amen? To really know this, to know that there's spiritual warfare is... No, I'm not going to go beyond that. There's the yeah, but. I've talked to Christians. Their answer is yeah, but. They'll say something like, well, Jesus Christ died for this, your sin. Yeah, but this... Then they go on. They say, yeah, the agreement... But then they come back to what their one is saying. They want to come back to what they have to believe. Well, Jesus Christ died for that. Yeah, but I got to start doing this, and that's got to do that, and they got to do this, and this person has to do this. They're saying, yeah, but. There's no but when it comes to Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. Every sin of yesterday, today, and tomorrow is taken care of. The blood has covered it. We walk as free men and women. We walk as men and women of grace. I cannot stop talking about grace. Forever I preach about the love of God that just surpasses understanding. You cannot outsin His love. And once you realize that, you die to self. You stop performing for Him, and you allow Him to allow you to be who He's called you to be. I prayed for so many men that have come up to me and say, Pastor or Robert, I want you to pray for me. And I say, okay, what do you want me to pray for? And they'll say, I want you to pray for me so I know what God wants me to do. I said, do you want me to pray for you so you know what God wants you to do? And they said, yes. I said, okay. My first question I want to ask you, what do you want to do? And they went, oh, they get frightened. What do I want to do? Oh, I want what God wants me to do. No, I'm asking you, what do you want to do? Well, you know, I think God, somebody told me that God said that I should be a missionary and go to Africa, but I want to be an engineer. Well, let's pray about that. Let's pray about maybe God to use your heart's desire. So you pray for the guy, and next thing you know, it's 15 years later, and he's up here playing a saxophone. You never know. You don't know. It's what you want to do. Where does your heart go? What does your heart crave? So,
In our experience of praying for people, what Robert's talking about, the yeah, but, it's really, really hard. One of the hardest things, to give something up and let God have control of it and not take it back. I mean, people come and say, I need prayer for this. Okay, so we'll pray for that. We pray for it. Like, I need a new car. Okay, we'll pray for that. And the next thing after we pray for it that comes out of their mouth, what I need to do is get some extra hours at work, and then I'll get the car. I mean, they take it right back. It's really hard to wait on the Lord, to give it to prayer and then wait and see what the Holy Spirit does. That's probably one of the hardest things of all. Everybody wants to be in control. And most of the time, they want to tell God how to solve their problem. If you gave me a better job with a raise, I could buy that car. So, you know, it's letting go of those things and letting God show you how He chooses to do that. It's part of what I believe what the Lord is saying to us. If He uses everything for good, we need to learn how to do that. We need to learn how to start using things for good.
And it comes this way. Would you please stand? This is how you do this. It's the battle is for the mind, right? Well, this is what the Lord says about it. I'm going to read this scripture. It's in Matthew 5, 13 to 16. The title of it is Believers Are Salt and Light. Now, why don't you raise your hand if you're a believer in Jesus Christ? Okay, that makes all of us. So we all qualify for this blessing. So just receive this as I read it. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. That's self-pity when you start feeling sorry for yourself and say, I can't do this. There's no hope. Your salt is being pushed down. But however, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And this is what the Lord says. You are the light and you are the salt. You are His. Nothing can take that away from you. The enemy will try to lie to you and say that you're not, but you are. And you are because Jesus Christ spoke these words. He did not make it conditional for us, saying, if we do this, we do that, and we do this, we become the salt and the light. No, we are the salt and the light because we trust in Him. We believe in Him. We believe in the power of His Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we just ask now, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would just bring peace to us, that You continue to stretch us with Your love. And as we exercise our faith that You are indeed our Lord and Savior, that You will bring good out of whatever we're going through. That your love will just overflow within us. This church is indeed a lamp on a hill. This church is, you are the lamplight. We gather together, we make a bright light. In Jesus' name, they all said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. So greet each other, love each other, encourage each other.